The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Tomorrow, Pastor Keith Wise will be here as we take the first 15 verses of Acts chapter 17 in the 10 o'clock hour of the Bible Study. But in this hour, we open the phones up to you, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to join us with a question or a comment on any of a variety of subjects. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Don Moore, where no matter what the temperature is here, it's always a little warmer down there. St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Now, the golf course is calling you? I forget. Do you play golf?
I love to play golf, and I haven't played for a good while.
Yeah?
I need to.
It's that time of the year, isn't it?
Well, down here, we don't really not have a time for that.
Yeah, but if you needed a time, now's the time.
Because it's just
getting better and better. Does it get too hot to play golf like in July and August in Florida, or does it stay pretty nice?
Yeah, they make you extra special deals to get you out there in the afternoon when it's hot. Most people will start early in the morning.
Well, I have a kind of a convoluted question here to put to you, and one of the reasons I wanted to do this is because you're formerly military. Are you still in the reserve, Pastor?
No.
So you're a retired military, right?
No, I didn't actually get to retire. I wasn't in that long.
Coast Guard?
Yep.
When the militia story out of Michigan hit this week, did that get your attention? Are you up to speed on that?
No.
Well, let me just read this story out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, which is down in your neck of the woods, I guess. In Florida, anyway.
Yeah.
The story says many mainstream media outlets like ABC and CNN are irresponsibly reporting that those arrested in Michigan in the alleged plot to murder law enforcement officers are Christians, according to Dr. Gary Cass of the Christian Anti-Defamation Commission. Even if they identify themselves as Christians, what they were allegedly planning is absolutely contrary to Christianity. They may have illicitly co-opted the Christian faith to justify their murderous intentions, but it is defamatory for the media to keep referring to them as Christians. They are simply terrorists. Now, I'm going to stop right there. For those folks who are maybe not quite in touch with this story, I believe the FBI and the Department of Homeland Security, under Janet Napolitano, invaded a compound, I guess you'd call it a compound, where there were so-called militia, and they apparently are right-wing terrorists. They want to incite violence against the government of the United States. And so the government found out about this, and they have raided the compound, and they have taken people into custody. I guess we can all breathe a sigh of relief that they were not able to do any damage. What I heard was that it was their intention to kill law enforcement officers and that would provoke a response, and then they were hopeful that that would sort of be a flashpoint to encourage other right-wing or left-wing radicals or whatever kind of radicals to take up arms against the government. The question on the table here today is that it's apparently true that the media has made a point of referring to this militia group as a Christian extremist group. Does that get your attention, Pastor?
Yeah, a little bit. I have some familiarity with these guys.
How so?
Well, I spent a lot of time in law enforcement when I was in the Coast Guard, and we saw reports on militias all the time, and they have a few of those guys down here in Florida, too.
What does that mean? I'm not military. I have no military experience. When you say we saw reports on militia all the time, are you talking about a pre-9/11 period?
Yes. Well, yeah, I was in service, you know, before. before that. So, yes.
So I'm thinking that the comment "we saw reports on militia all the time" has a different context post 9/11 than it might have had pre 9/11. Would that be a correct assumption?
Well, yes, to some extent, but I mean, they were always, you can't just make a blanket statement, but that concept of militia in the sense that they use it is a terrorist mode. They don't like law enforcement in particular. The only law enforcement they accept in the way of authority is a county sheriff, or at least that's typical of them, because they don't believe they have constitutional authority. Pretty hard argument to make, convoluted and kind of silly, but that's the way they think about it.
Are they dangerous?
Very.
Very?
Yeah, they always are very well armed. They are radically revolutionary against the government.
Do you ever have occasion to arrest folks like that?
Not that I knew, noticed. I mean, we did have people that were American people with terrorist kind of ideas, but I don't think I ever ran into any of the militias specifically. But
so you were never involved in a raid like this one?
No.
But you regularly saw government information?
Yes.
And as an American citizen serving in the military, with a heart at least big enough someday to be a pastor, what did you think when you saw, the newest report on this militia group or that militia group?
Well, I don't think they've changed. They tend to come up a little more when society is irritated about government. And of course, right now, that's certainly true. And so they take advantage of that irritation and try to stir it up, which is what it sounds like they were doing. They tend to go at government because they want a revolution. They're not exactly anarchists, but they're pretty close. They do tend to be religious-minded, and they lean toward Christian thought, but they pervert it in a very similar way to what radical Muslims do their religion. It just suits their purpose to think the way they want to think and to do what they want to do.
According to the ABC News website, which is quoted in this story, here's what the website says, as ABC News has reported it. A family of four was behind an anti-government militia plot to kill law enforcement officers with improvised explosive devices and projectiles before being foiled by an FBI raid Sunday that netted nine members of a Christian extremist group, the fringe Christian militia group called the Hutari, to conspire to kill a Michigan law enforcement officer and then ambush the officer's colleagues who would have gathered for the funeral. CNN news website displayed the headline, "Christian Warrior Militia Accused in Plot to Kill Police." So, do you interpret this to be a mainstream media attempt to undermine the integrity of the word Christian, Pastor?
Well, that could be true for some of them. But as I said, these guys tend to lean that way anyway, or at least that's the way they think of themselves.
They lean which way?
Toward Christian legalism, I guess is the way I would say it.
The Ku Klux Klan had a Christian component,
didn't
it?
That's right, and they were very militia-like in the way they functioned. That's just kind of the way that they preferred to look at things.
Well, is there room within the Christian faith, within the Christian religion, in service to God, to kill law enforcement officers and then ambush the funeral?
No, none whatsoever. Absolutely horrible evil.
So, do you have any idea how it is that these nine members of this militia up in Michigan co-opt the Christian faith or any part of it in order to support what it is they're thinking and doing?
Well,
they're serving Jesus? Is that what they think they're doing?
No, they're probably thinking more like they're serving the wrath of God. I mean,
they're instruments of God's wrath.
Yeah, that would be the way they think of it, yeah.
The The man I mentioned before, Dr. Gary Cass of the Christian Anti-Defamation Commission, says, quote, "I find it hypocritical that news organizations will not call someone who carries out jihad in accordance to his faith, what he really is, an Islamic terrorist, for fear of offending Muslims. But when some insane person claims to be a Christian and does something completely contrary to the Christian faith, the media keeps making the libelous association. It's time for the news media to stop the transparent double standard." What's your reaction to Dr. Cass's assertion?
I would agree with that completely. There is an antithetical relationship between Christianity and news media, and a very broad spectrum of news media these days, and they have shown actually a good bit of contempt at anyone who says terrorist about a Muslim, and you know, they're very hard on any Judeo-Christian approach to society and religion, because it tends to be moralistic, although the Muslims are much more moralistic. They feel like the Muslims are downtrodden, and that's their reasoning for their horribleness. And they feel like the United States is responsible for their oppression. And they don't like that we were founded on Christian principles. And there's just a lot of that nastiness there.
Who doesn't like that we're founded on Christian principles?
Well,
the militias?
Well, no. They would be in the opposite direction. But no, I mean news media.
Oh, okay.
Or, you know, and some a large portion of government people these days. And it's really difficult for Christians in this country right now to understand all of that, because it seems contradictory to where we have begun and traveled through time.
So do you feel like, as you hear these stories of the mainstream media deliberately associating the word Christian with, as this man, Dr. Cass, puts it, some insane person, do you think that that's cause for just kind of wagging your regretful head, or do we have a responsibility as Christians to push back and, for lack of a better phrase, defend our brand?
Well, I think it's reasonable to be outspoken about it. I don't know how effective it'll be. When you have a mindset that is negative about someone, you have a tendency not to listen to them very much. You don't really see, anyone that's really paying attention to Christians, real Christians, not people that just say they're Christians and act stupid. We all have our problems, but the central features of Christianity are about gentleness and grace and humility. And the authority of God, certainly, but not only that. Forgiveness is his principal purpose in dealing with human beings, and that's our Christian stand. But for some reason, because we are listening to God about morality and calling a sin, then that is not a thing that society wants to hear. And so in many sectors of society, in this country in particular, and others as well, I suppose, Christianity is frowned on and looked at as radical and separatist.
I'm looking at an AP story now out of Detroit, and I see that I have mispronounced the name of the group. It is Hutare, and apparently Hutare means Christian warrior, and the
What language is that?
I don't
know. How is it spelled?
It is spelled Hutaree.
Okay.
And the phonetic provided to us by the Associated Press is Hutare. They have a website, the Hutare do. Mm-hmm. Sounds like something they stole from Star Trek The Next Generation, but...
They may be related to the Hutterite also.
What is that?
Well, it's kind of an offshoot of Lutheranism, almost. They are a little bit isolationist kind of folks, that like Amish, but they have their roots behind Lutheranism. They just sort of stepped out of it in the Reformation, and have their own sort of thinking.
Well, there sure are a lot of different perspectives, aren't there, Pastor?
Yeah, there are a few.
Now, the group has a website, and the website says that Hutare means Christian warrior, and the website declares that Jesus wanted them to be ready to defend themselves with weapons. So I guess Jesus is talking to the Hutare up there in Michigan.
Yeah, well, they're not listening.
Is that, does the word, truly insanity enter into the equation somewhere along the way here, Pastor? Or
I don't
are these
think
people
so.
Just misguided?
I would say there is a good bit of sociopath leadership in a group like that. It just works like that because when you're angry and you'll take a statement like Jesus says, do you have a sword, and go completely nutsy with that when he goes in a completely different direction right after that. If you're willing to think like that, you're going to take leadership from someone who speaks to your itching ears and makes you mad and wants you to be mad at somebody. And that's what happens in these kind of groups. And those leaders are going to be there, and they're going to be bad people. And they're going to be adding to the misleading message that's there, and they're going to use the Bible as their justification, but they're going to pervert it. And that's what they do.
All right, here's another subject for your consideration. Up in Iowa, you know, up in Iowa, I'm not quite sure what it is that... I don't know where Iowa is. You know, you tend to think Midwest, maybe a little more traditional, a little more conservative, but apparently not in Iowa. Are you any familiarity with Iowa, Pastor? Can you explain the Iowa phenomenon to me?
No, not really. I mean, they're kind of like the Midwestern California. They're pretty diverse in their thinking and very independent.
Well, they had a little bit of a stink up there in Davenport this week. The city issued a statement on Monday saying that the renaming of Good Friday to Celebration of Spring was a recommendation made by the Davenport Civil Rights Commission last summer. The statement says the city administrator mistakenly forwarded the recommendation for further review and action, leading to the release of a holiday notice without the holiday being renamed. But apparently up in Davenport, there was some momentum for changing the name of Good Friday to Spring Day. Any thoughts?
Well, it's one of those things that is entirely useless to do. I'll say that first of all. I mean, every once in a while, somebody in
well, I'm sure that there's somebody up in Davenport who would have thought that this would have been a wonderful thing.
Well, sure.
To shed the stigma of that godforsaken Christian Good Friday stuff and change it to Spring Day.
Right. I don't have any doubt that there's lots of folks that would think that's a good idea, but it doesn't change anything. That's the problem, because Good Friday is what it is. You can't just undo it by calling it something else. They could have called it anything.
Maybe you can facilitate the forgetting of it, though.
Well, if you're willing to stop calling it Good Friday and you really hate the thing so much that there's a stigma attached to it that you just think is horrible, then you're going to already have to say you forgot it. You may be paying attention to its existence, but not to its message or to its purpose. And you know, that's what happens. I mean, how could you say something is called Good Friday that brings salvation to people that have no other hope of it? How could you say this is a bad thing to such an extent that you just want it to go away? You can say, I don't believe it. You can say that it has no real purpose. But if it has no real purpose, then you have no reason to pay any attention to it. And these people don't just think it's bad, or rather neutral, but bad, a really awful thing. So they feel like they have to change it and hope it goes away. But you can't. It's like the president or anybody else in leadership anywhere saying that from now on, everybody's going to worship on Sunday or on a Monday or on Wednesday. They don't have the authority to do that, and it doesn't change anything.
Well, it's it makes me wonder. In this case, some commission made a recommendation, and the city planner forwarded it. And that means it should have gone to the city council. The city council would have considered it and then would have voted one way or the other. But it never got that far. So it turns out to be a bit of a tempest in a teapot.
Yeah.
But sometimes it does get that far. Sometimes there is an outcome. And it makes me wonder if we're not entering a period of, let's call it the tyranny of the minority. Do you think I've overstated it?
Well, that seems to be happening. I don't know if that matters, really, because, when you are God's people, you should expect to be persecuted. It's just Jesus said it would happen. The world doesn't like him, and because we're connected to him, the world doesn't like us. So if we have any manifestation at all of our faith, it's going to draw negative attention. You may have some positive attention among God's people, but most of the world is not God's people, and so you're going to have some of that negative stuff coming at you. And so, they're going to try and outlaw you, and they're going to try and make you go away. They're going to try and persecute you enough to make you stop being Christian. But in essence, it doesn't change anything. Because God's people are God's people. They don't work for someone else with earthly authority to make them change their faith. It just doesn't work that way. But you should be expecting this kind of stuff. Well, it's not actually the minority, it's the majority.
Here's another train wreck. It's kind of a shame to have these train wrecks during Holy Week. Mm-hmm. Although I've noticed that Holy Week seems to be a target for a train wreck these days. There's a university in San Antonio, Texas. The name of the university is Trinity University. Does the name Trinity University imply anything to you, Pastor?
Well, it kind of does, yeah.
What does it imply?
Well, there is a fair possibility that they have some Christian roots somewhere along the line.
They also have a student diversity group. And the student diversity group at Trinity University is rallying their classmates to sign a petition to remove "In the Year of Our Lord" from their diplomas. This story is on the Christian Post, and it says the Trinity Diversity Connection, whose president is a Muslim student at the Presbyterian-founded school, argues that such wording, quote, is in direct conflict with certain religious beliefs, unquote. And here's another quote, also does not reflect the inclusiveness of our alma mater, unquote. Would be it appropriate to change now considering that Trinity University is not a religious institution and merely has a covenant relationship with its Presbyterian roots? Now, if the Coast Guard sent you in there to sort all that out, Pastor Moore, where would you start?
I guess I would want to know why that matters. I could see how a Muslim might be offended by that, but on the other hand, they don't have to go to that school. They don't have to get a degree from there. They don't have to pay attention to the Presbyterians. None of that is necessary. If you go to a school named Trinity, you kind of have to expect that some of that stuff's going to be there. And in fact, our own dating system is the year of our Lord. That's just what it is. So if you're just going to say, I don't want to say that anymore.
Oh, no. It is the common era, Pastor Moore.
Well, some people have said that it is the common era.
Some people have said.
But that is not how it is dated anywhere, ever. There are people that want to make it that.
Do you think the majority of people in our country want to have the common era replace in the year of our Lord?
I seriously don't think so.
I seriously don't think so either. And that would suggest what I call before the tyranny of the minority.
Yeah. Yeah, in this country I would say that's probably true. Because it is so important that we not offend anyone, despite the fact that they're offended at everything.
The petition states, quote, in order for our diplomas to accurately reflect the diversity that Trinity University proudly upholds, we respectfully ask that they simply state the year 2010 or use the designation Common Era, according to the petition. Well, that's a harmless enough request, isn't it, Pastor?
I'd say probably harmless enough, but also kind of dumb. If it's a Christian university, why can't they say what they believe?
Apparently it used to be a Presbyterian university, but now it just has a covenant relationship, whatever that is.
Sure.
All right, we'll continue talking about this on the other side of the break. Pastor Don Moore is with us. St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida, where the golfing is good, the sun is shining. We'll be right back.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will host Brunch at the Sem on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs Benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sem.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The state legislature in Georgia is working on the first of its kind bill. The Parental Non-Discrimination Act would prohibit abortionists from soliciting or performing abortions based on key things. If it's based on the race, color, or sex of the unborn child, or if on the race or color of a parent of the child. This legislation is desperately needed. We did research on the hundreds of Planned Parenthood abortion bills in the U.S. Using government statistics and U.S. Census data, we found over 62% of their abortion mills are located in predominantly Black or Hispanic neighborhoods. A Black woman is three times more likely to have an abortion than a white woman. Abortion is killing more Black Americans than all other causes of death combined. Georgia's on the right track.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Christian Militia, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Federal prosecutors say nine suspects tied to a Christian militia that was preparing for the Antichrist have been charged with conspiring to kill police officers, then kill scores more by attacking a funeral using homemade bombs. Members of the group called Huttery were charged following FBI raids in Michigan, Ohio, and Indiana. The group's website says Huttery means Christian warrior and declares that Jesus wanted them to be ready to defend themselves with weapons. Christians have gathered at Missouri's state capitol to pray the legislature will have wisdom to craft a state budget while facing an estimated $500 million shortfall. The keynote speaker for Monday's event was Ann Graham Lotz, who admitted,
"I don't know enough about Missouri. It's hard for me to budget my own household, you know. But I know God has the wisdom. I know He can give us ways to get out of it."
She said Missouri churches may need to do more to care for the state's poor. I'm Steve Coleman.
Holy Week at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church in South County includes a Maundy-Thursday worship with special music from the Youth Praise Band, a noon tenebrae service on Good Friday, a 5 p.m. family worship on Good Friday, and a 7:30 p.m. dramatic worship. Holy Saturday includes a 5 p.m. Easter vigil with choir and orchestra, and Easter Sunday, festival traditional worship at 8 and 9:20, and a 10:45 contemporary service. At Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, 5252 South Lindbergh Boulevard.
The University of Missouri St. Louis Division of Continuing Education is hosting Celebrating Women, Reinventing Ourselves After 50, a free event on Saturday, April 10th from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Explore many exciting workshops and exhibits. This year's program will focus especially on health issues concerning women over 50 and will include health screenings. You'll address issues such as empty nest syndrome, caring for aging parents, grief, grandparenting, and more. Registration is not required, but is encouraged, and it's free.
Fast approaching is the foundational worship service of the entire church year, Easter. With a large percentage of Christians surveyed not being able to relate Easter to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how about our children's understanding of that day? On the next Long Gospel, we will provide some insight as to how to teach both children and new Christians about the Easter event.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Don Moore is with us from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Apopka, Florida. Our numbers are 505-780-1800-730-2727. We have a bit of a cultural train wreck going on as it pertains to identity and diversity. We're talking here specifically about Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, where they're dealing with a petition from some of the students there to drop the phrase "in the year of our Lord" from their diplomas, replacing it simply with 2010 or the words "common era." Pastor, the story goes on here. It says, not all students are for this change. The Trinity president, Dennis Ahlberg, has noted that as an institution, Trinity should not ignore its cultural and religious heritage and roots. And the real question here is, who is in charge of the identity? Is the institution in charge of the identity, or are the ones who take advantage or use the institution and its services or products, are they in charge of its identity? The identity question seems to be in play based on people who are of diverse backgrounds who then look at the institution and say, there's a part of your identity that does not resonate with us, so you got to change your identity or you have to do things differently. Does that follow logically to you?
Yeah, that sounds a little bit like what's at point. I can kind of see how they might go at it like that. It makes some sense that that's what they're thinking. The identity of an institution, though, is going to be according to its board of directors, and if it has a covenant relationship with someone, there's a contractual obligation with someone that may have some effect on their identity. It's a little hard for me to sympathize with someone who goes to an institution with an identity in place and say, you have to change your identity so that I can come here or that I can function here because you offend me. I don't have much sympathy for that. If you're going to go to an institution that has an identity, then you must accept that identity or attempt to change it, I suppose, but not as a condition for your presence there. I mean, I don't really think that follows.
Well, what's wrong, Pastor, with the board of directors or the chancellor of the university, whoever the leader of the university is, by saying, no, thanks, we'll decide what goes on our diplomas, and if you don't like it, go to school somewhere else.
I think that's perfectly appropriate.
Well, that's kind of insensitive and intolerant, isn't it?
Well, I guess it depends on the identity of the institution. I know if somebody comes to my church and I go through the process of a baptism, there is some education involved, et cetera, and on the certificate it says in the year of our Lord. It says that there. Okay, now can someone come and say that offends me? I can say, yes, I'm sorry that offends you, but it doesn't change anything. It is the year of our Lord. That's where it came from. You can try to change the name. You can try to change my identity, but you have come here to be a part of this identity, not to change it. But people do that all the time. They express some offense and try to change identity. That's a pretty constant problem, I think, these days in institutions. But it is eventually going to be up to the people that are in the institution, that operate the institution, that are the identity of the institution. They're going to have to decide whether to change that or not. It's up to them.
All right. Let's take up another topic. This is in the USA Today, today, March 30th, in the B section. What is the B section? Is that the life section here? It's the money section, which is appropriate, I think.
Yeah.
It's an advertisement, and the advertisement says, now remember, this is USA Today. This isn't the Apopka, Florida Journal or something. It says, 8 compelling reasons why Christ is coming very soon, ! And then it's subtitled, How to Be Prepared for History's Greatest Event. Now, when you see an advertisement like this in a major newspaper, in this case USA Today, what's the first thought that goes through your mind?
Well, my first thought is, why is it in the money section? Because it hasn't got anything to do with that. But
wait a minute, hold on. That's a very good point.
Yeah.
Because if I'm going to spend pretty good money, I'm thinking, this ad looks, it's a quarter page.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty good size ad. We're not talking about a 2x2-inch ad here.
Right.
In USA Today, I'm going to be pretty selective about where that ad shows up, and they put it in the money section. I wonder why they did that.
I don't know, except maybe that has to do with the audience they're trying to reach, people that are concerned with money to a very great extent, if that's their focus of the news.
Saved
the
by money, maybe?
Yeah, maybe it's on their minds, or at least they're going to be able to do something with that that gives them comfort, and I can see how that might be some kind of a focus of intent. I don't know, though. It's rather strange.
So you read the headline, Christ is coming very soon. Are you encouraged? Are you intrigued? Are you skeptical? Are you offended? What?
Mostly I would be just curious, because I know that's true. But you said there's seven reasons?
Eight. Here's what the article says, or the advertisement says. The evidence for the soon return of Jesus Christ is overwhelming. It could be any moment. One scholar lists 167 converging clues just in the last few years. The following are eight. Reason number one, Israel's rebirth. Each of these has a little paragraph after it, but I'm not going to read the entire thing. Reason number one is Israel's rebirth. Reason number two is plummeting morality. Reason number three is famines, violence, and wars. Reason number four, increase in earthquakes. Reason number five, explosion of travel and education. Reason number six, explosion of cults and the occult. Reason number seven, the New World Order. And reason number eight, increase in both apostasy and faith. Any of those grab your attention?
I think they're probably wrong about the weather and the earthquakes being more frequent. That's just not the case. They're out there, but I don't think they're increasing. Maybe our awareness of them is. But all the other things are, I suppose those are true. Those are things that are biblical.
Well, here's what they say about earthquakes. There were 10 major earthquakes between 1920 and 1990, a 70-year span. But there were 13 major earthquakes between 1990 and 2005, just a 15-year span.
Yeah. Well, there is a much greater population, a much greater occupation of the land space on this planet, and it might be that those counts are strange or anecdotal. I mean, you can say almost anything you want with numbers like that. And if I remember right, the recent studies say that's just not the case.
Now, following these eight reasons, it says the escape plan. Christ's death and resurrection have opened the way to heaven and life with the Father forever for all who put their trust in Him and His great sacrifice on our behalf. Christ will soon come and rescue His people from the approaching great tribulation. He will later rule and bring peace on earth after He judges the world and every person. Any comments?
That sounds like maybe that's wrong. I didn't necessarily get all the details of that, but it's just if you're going to try and make an earthly kingdom out of what God is about to do in Christ, then you're making a mistake. If you want someone to come, it's going to be about grace. It's going to be about the eternal hope. And it's not going to be about you have to make sure you're doing everything the right way. Earthly kingdoms tend to think that way. And it sounds like that's where that's going.
The escape plan continues. God's judgment is indeed coming on a world in rebellion. He cannot deny His nature, His attributes of perfect holiness and justice demand judgment for sin, of which we are all guilty. And then they quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The result of sin is death or separation from God. Wages are something we earn or deserve. But God is love. Is love in conflict with judgment? Answer, God's wisdom reconciled the dilemma. The Son of God would take all our judgment upon Himself. And then a quote from Romans 5, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To escape God's judgment, we each must receive His free gift of forgiveness and love. A gift is something we do not earn or deserve, it says. Any comments?
No, that sounds all good.
Feeling pretty good about it?
Yeah, that part.
Now it says how to receive him. In any gift exchange, there has to be a giver and receiver. God has already given us the gift, his Son. Now we must receive him. Then it quotes John 1, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We receive him by faith. And then it quotes Ephesians chapter 2, a passage I'm sure you're familiar with. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. We receive him by personal invitation. This is Christ speaking, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And then they ask the question, do you hear his voice? The following is a suggested prayer. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and that you died on the cross for my sins to save me from eternal death. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. I give you my life. Help me to be what you want me to be. Amen. Any comments?
Well, I think that's a fair prayer for someone who believes. The difficulty, you know, that's the believer's prayer or some variety of it. The only real difficulty is the implication is that faith is instituted by yourself and that you have to make a decision to receive Jesus. But that isn't the case, and you can even just go to the passage that they quoted from Ephesians 2. It says that faith is the gift of God. Yeah, you can't say that prayer and mean it unless he's already come to you and given you faith. If you have the faith, you have the salvation. The prayer, even though it is a nice thing for repentance and intent, that can only happen in truth if you already have the salvation, which is just one of those things that's difficult, I guess, that people have trouble with, separating the means of the receipt of Christ. It, even that is a gift.
So let me see if let me see if I can flesh this out here so I can understand it. Let's say that I'm not a Christian. I'm not oblivious to Christianity. I live in America. I know what church is like, been there a few times, but I'm not a Christian. But for whatever reason, difficulties, adversities in my life, I am feeling kind of vulnerable by the challenges that life provides. And here I am minding my own business, trying to see how my stocks are doing. And I'm looking at the money page in USA Today, and I read this advertisement. And it gets my attention, Israel's rebirth, the New World Order. And there is no doubt that famines and violence and wars are in the news. It gets my attention. It's a sober moment for me. So I read the escape plan, and I read the how to receive him section, and I'm about to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe what this advertisement says, and I want to be a Christian. Except Pastor Moore said, you can't do that because you can't make a decision to do that. So don't do that. So now I'm confused.
No, I'm not saying don't say the prayer. I'm saying that if you say the prayer and it's true what you say, it's in your heart, if that's the truth of the thing, then the prayer is only an evidence of your salvation. You already have it. Or you couldn't say it, or at least not mean it. So if you hear this advertisement and you somehow escape some of the distractions that are there, and you see the good news about Jesus, and you are affected by that good news, and the Holy Spirit works in you and causes you to believe this thing, which is the only way it can happen, then you might be moved to say that prayer, and that's good. But all I mean to say is the instigation of that faith, the only way that that faith can exist is by God's movement in you. Then you don't have to make a decision because your decision is irrelevant.
This point that you're making right now, have you ever had occasion to make this point that you're making now face to face, either with an individual over lunch or maybe a Bible class?
Oh, sure.
You have.
Yeah.
and you're making the point to them that you're making today on the radio, does it ever happen that people are just kind of staring back at you with sort of empty eyes, which signify, what is he talking about? Does that ever happen?
Well, it happens with some folks because it takes a little time to understand it because you're overcoming a teaching that they've heard from their pastor, you know, and it's a little hard to go around it. But in the end, usually they understand what I mean.
When you say, okay, well, if you pray the prayer, that's good, but the reason you're praying the prayer is not so that you can be saved, but because you're already saved, and somebody says, whoa, what kind of nitpicking is this? Why is he so insistent on the sequence? What difference does it make? How do you respond?
Well, it matters because if you make a decision, if you go to Jesus and he said, you didn't choose me, I choose you, and you say, no, I choose you, then you've gone against the truth. It makes a difference. If I say, and this is what happens with that decision thing so often, if I say, I choose you, and then you come to a point where you realize that you're messed up, then you're going to go back and look at that and say, I probably didn't get it right. I got to go do that again. And then you choose him again. And then you see how messed up you are, and then you say, maybe I didn't do that right. And you go choose him again. And you know, the same thing happens with baptisms that are choices like that. It goes over and over and over again, and you never really are satisfied because you had a piece of it. And your piece is going to get broken every time. So what I'm trying to change in that thinking is, if you had no piece in it, and they said, in essence, that that's true, and then they undo it by saying, come say this prayer, come make the decision. They didn't use those words, but that is the effect of what they're saying. Then they're going backwards from the truth that they have already expressed.
As I related this advertisement to you and you listened to it, mm-hmm. I got the impression that you were on board with about 90% of what was being said here.
Yeah, most of it, yeah.
Most of it.
Because it is Christian.
And so why not, Pastor, just say, you know, 90% is pretty good.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let's just move on to the next subject, Chuck. Why say, no, let's talk about the 10% there? Because that's important. You know, most people think 9 out of 10 of anything is pretty darn good. But you pastors, you seem to want to stop the evaluation, back up a little bit and review this decision part to make sure that we go over that with a fine-tooth comb so that we come out with a solid understanding of what that dynamic is about. Why is it that you feel compelled to do that, Pastor?
Well, because there's a lot of potential for damage.
What kind of damage?
Well, it's like I described to you.
Have you seen, in your own ministry, have you seen the effect of that damage?
Oh, yes.
Yes?
I have lost people to that damage.
Huh. Oh.
And I don't know if they come around to it because I lose access to them, but there is something in them that wants to go to that decision over and over and over again, and they just are never satisfied because they can't get it right. And if that's true, then their faith is always going to be in doubt. And if your faith is in doubt, then you're going to have real problems with Jesus. And I don't want that suffering to be there. It doesn't have to be there.
All right, so let's say that in this soundbite society in which we live, where we're willing to give you as much as 15 seconds of our time, that you have convinced me, no, this is a worthy place to kind of stop and smell the roses here. We could blow through this advertisement and you said it's a pretty good prayer, and we could move on, but you're saying, well, now, wait a minute, let's come back here and let's make sure that you understand that your decision here, your choosing Jesus, neither earns favor with him or triggers anything on his part. Is that what you're saying? Have I got that right?
I think so. I guess what I would say is, if you are making that decision, you have already got your salvation. It was there already, or you couldn't make that decision. It's like, you know how, you know, sometimes in the cartoons you see the angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other.
Right.
Right. Before faith, before the Holy Spirit moves in you, you only have the devil. You don't have anything else. It's only sin that moves you. The corruption of your body, mind, and soul, that's your motivation. And so you can't make a decision for good as far as God is concerned. You can't. There's nothing there to influence you. So what has to happen is the Holy Spirit comes, the good appears in you, and overcomes the evil to such an extent that you are free to say, I love God, I want Jesus. But see, the thing is, until that's already happened, there's no way to make the decision. So there is no real decision there. The only decision that has been made is God comes to us. God dies for us. God chooses us. That's the only decision that's been made. And we are only responding to it. It's if you want to say, I love Jesus, and you mean it, you already have God's decision to choose you and to give you his Spirit and salvation.
So for the person who's listening to us who might have had a morning that goes something like this, they got up and decided to have cereal and toast for breakfast instead of bacon and eggs, and then they went out and they decided to drive the Jeep to work instead of the Porsche, and then on the way in they decided to pass on picking up the newspaper, which they do every morning, except they buy the USA Today instead of the Post-Dispatch, which is the local paper here. And then they read Christ is Coming Very Soon, and they pray the prayer, and all of those things all felt like decisions.
Yeah.
The first three were decisions that set the course of the day, and then came the Christ is Coming Soon, and they prayed the prayer and said, you know, I like this. I'm going with it. It feels very much like a decision. And when you come along and say, but it's not a decision, that's confusing.
Yeah, well, it is, in fact, a decision. The problem is, it's not the decision that saves you. It's a decision that can only happen after God chose you. So it doesn't save anybody to say that prayer.
So would it be correct then to say this? The fact that you chose cereal for breakfast and that worked out well for you, you get the credit for that. And the fact that you chose to drive the Jeep and that worked out well for you, you get the credit for that. The fact that you decided to pick up the USA Today, you get the credit for that. But when you prayed the prayer based on the advertisement, you don't get the credit for that.
No, it's
God gets the credit for that. Is that a correct statement?
Yeah, there is no decision for you there. It is an illusion that you have decided something. It's just not. The decision was made by God, and all that has happened is you have fooled yourself into thinking, I choose God. That's all that's happened there.
And that is a distinction, an important distinction of the highest order? Is it really important to get that right?
I think you can survive it getting it wrong. Christians do. Many, many Christians are on that decision theology thought. But that is like so many other doubts that can come in. You know, if I say Jesus wasn't born to a virgin, then now I've called God's book flawed. So now how is that going to affect my other thinking? It might be okay, but it might not. And so why allow that error to stand? When it is risky to you or to someone else that you might relate it to.
All right, sir. I hope I didn't wear you out.
Am I out of breath? I can't tell you.
That's tough sledding there right there, but I figured an old Coast Guard guy could do it. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Enjoy the weather down there.
I'll do my best.
Pastor Don Moore, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Apopka, Florida. Tomorrow, Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15 with Pastor Keith Wise, chaplain at Lutheran Senior Services, Merrimack Bluffs.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.